am speaking to you this morning on the theme, the law from the new mountain. The text is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. I would like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open after we read the text. I will be referring to the first five chapters of the Gospel of Matthew in the early section of my sermon. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, the very words of God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. It would appear that the obvious point of this passage is the sin of lust and everything that incites to lust. The ready application would be an attack on the pornography industry, which Judge Robert Bork has called a national plague. Mainland China is not about to permit digital pornography to become a national plague within her internet lines, so she has banned it, Puritanism with a Marxist face. Ironically, the guardians of America's reading habits, the American Library Association, has taken the opposite tack from communist China, restriction of pornography on the internet, even in some public libraries, would be a serious violation of the First Amendment to the Constitution and an insidious threat to our liberties. And if you didn't notice, it was just a month ago that that case was heard by the U.S. Supreme Court. Ever since Hugh Hefner discovered that airbrush pornography sells, American males have been exercising their liberties. And if Bob Guccione's penthouse empire eschewed the airbrush, it was to outsell the Playboy centerfold. Alas, we must give equal time to the liberties of female devotees of pornography. Playgirl and other assorted beefcake erotica are a testimony to the EPA, Equal Pornography for All. It would appear that the moral to the story is that lusting after a woman as well as lusting after a man is a multi-billion dollar industry. Adultery, as defined by Jesus in Matthew 5, sells! Or do you recall that blockbuster Hollywood movie from a few years back with Clint Eastwood and Meryl Streep? I'm told they're going to reprise it. The Bridges of Madison County, a film about two, what else? Adulterers. And do you recall, even more significantly, the people outside the theater when the film was over in tears? And why were the crowds leaving the theater in tears? Because Clint Eastwood and Meryl Streep couldn't continue their adultery. Hollywood knows adultery sells. Degradation and dehumanization of men and women by reducing them to the sexual is an ugly and vicious depravity. Nor is the evangelical and reformed church exempt from the plague. I remember a seminary professor who had his Playboy subscription delivered to his seminary mailbox, not to avoid the gaze of his wife, but so that he could advertise his liberty to the student body as he peeled the brown wrapper off in the forum. social consequences of this dreadful liberty, this liberty that pornography feeds upon, the dreadful consequences in the social realm are legion. Rape, murder, spousal abuse, frigidity, bondage, chains, whips, sadomasochism, the list goes on and on, ugly and vicious. But we have not so learned Christ, and we are quick to point to the Sermon on the Mount as providing the consummate warning against illicit sexual fantasy, including titillation from photo, video, and digital image. As good Augustinians, we acknowledge that sin, even sexual sin, begins in concupiscence, or as Paul puts it in Romans 7, and I am paraphrasing the apostle, sin is first in the desire before it is in the deed. And so we quote Matthew 5:28. We quote it as the standard proof text for the connection between sin in the heart and sin in the act. As we quote it, we are careful to guard our exegesis from overkill because we note that prepositional phrase, to lust after her. Not every look upon a woman is adultery of the heart. Female beauty may be admired, as may male handsomeness. But the gaze which has as its intent the illicit sexual use of a woman or a man, is equivalent to a violation of the seventh commandment. Hence we warn men and women everywhere to repent of adulterous desires as well as adulterous acts. So it would seem, does our Lord in our text. In fact, it would appear that Jesus' unique contribution to biblical sexual ethics is the notion that the lustful thought incurs guilt as does the lustful act. Jesus is saying something brand new in the history of morals. Adultery of the heart is as bad as adultery of the body. And to buttress this interpretation of Matthew 5, 27 and 28, the antithesis in our Lord's vocabulary is cited. You have heard it said by them of old, but, very strong adversative, but I say unto you. The difficulty with this viewpoint is that there were a number of contemporary first century Jewish traditions prohibiting the lust of the eye. For instance, the so-called Testament of Isaac commands, do not look at a woman with a lustful eye. The Testament of Issachar reads, nor was I promiscuous by lustful look. And the Leviticus Rabbah virtually echoes Jesus himself, even the one who commits adultery with his eyes is called an adulterer. My point is that the uniqueness of Jesus' teaching on sexual ethics in the Sermon on the Mount is not that adultery includes the lust of the eye as well as the lust of the flesh. That concept appears to have been commonplace in first century Judaism. Well then, Dennison, if Jesus is not contributing a unique new moral insight, the mental dimension of illicit sexuality, what on earth is he doing in Matthew 5, 27? If he's not merely focusing on an internal moralistic category, what is his unique teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, to answer that question, we must examine the context of Matthew 5, 27 and 28. We cannot remove this passage from its context so as to atomize its ethical truths. we must see Jesus' ethical teaching in a broader context, in the broader context of Matthew's entire gospel. Now, the broader context of the gospel of Matthew is the fullness of the history of redemption with the coming of Christ. In Matthew 3:15, he even says that. Jesus says to John the Baptist that he has come to, quote, fulfill all righteousness, unquote. And what particularly is this fullness? And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. The dawn of the kingdom of heaven and the eschatological era of fullness, that is what Jesus is proclaiming in Matthew's gospel. But will you notice, interestingly, that this eschatological fullness replays the past history of Israel. In Matthew 2, you will notice Jesus descends into Egypt. In Matthew 3, you will notice Jesus passes through the waters. In Matthew 4, you will notice Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And now in verse 1 of chapter 5, Jesus goes up to a mountain. And from this mountain, Jesus reviews the law and the prophets. Chapter 5, verse 17. You got it, didn't you? You saw the pattern, didn't you? Jesus out of Egypt, Jesus through the waters, Jesus in the wilderness where he is tested, Jesus to the mountain. Jesus' life is like Israel's life. You do see it, don't you? Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. Israel's very own history is replayed, recapitulated in Jesus' history. Israel in Egypt, Jesus in Egypt. Israel at the waters of the Red Sea, Jesus at the waters of the Jordan. Israel in the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness. Israel at the mountain, Jesus on the mountain. This is the last Israel, this Jesus. So it is this fullness which has arrived in Matthew 5. It is this eschatological fullness which is the new, the distinctive, the unique element which we are reading about when we read the remarks of the Sermon on the Mount. When we read Matthew 5:27 and 28, we read it in the context of Matthew 1-5. The arrival of the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. We arrive at a new mountain in Matthew 5:1, and at this eschatological mountain, we hear the law. The law of the kingdom of heaven. The eschatological law of the eschatological kingdom. A heavenly kingdom and its heavenly law. Jesus, the new mountain, the law in the context of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. It jumps right out at you in the list of the Beatitudes. Why did we sing them earlier? Because I want you to look at them right now. Matthew 5, verses 3-10. Will you look at the Beatitudes? Notice the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And look at the last beatitude, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The beatitudes are enclosed by the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven forms an inclusio around the blesseds attached to the time which Jesus is bringing. The kingdom of heaven has come and the meek are blessed. The kingdom of heaven has come and the merciful are blessed. The pure in heart are blessed. The peacemakers are blessed. And why are they blessed? Why are all such blessed? Because heaven is a blessed place. Every one of the Beatitudes is an anticipation of the blessed arena of the kingdom of heaven. So, and here is what is unique, singular, particular, new about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the New Mount, is a sermon about life in the kingdom. It is a sermon telling us about life in heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus is telling us, here is what it is like to live out of the kingdom of heaven. It is to possess the kingdom now. It is to possess heaven now. It is to live now as a mirror image of the heavenly kingdom in this world, even as we await the arrival of the consummate fullness of the world to come. Our life in Christ is a life of beatitude, of blessedness already. Our life in Christ is a life in the kingdom of heaven already. Jesus says so. He says it in Matthew 5. The law from the new mount is not the law from Sinai per se. It is the law from heaven. That's what's new. Jesus is eschatologizing the law. He is projecting the law into the very throne room of the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. From Matthew 5, the law is now, from the voice of the Son of God, the law is now seen from the standpoint of heaven. Not from the standpoint of that former mountain. This is not moralism. This is not legalism. This is not abstracting the law as an absolutistic legal order. Jesus is transferring the law to heaven, and he is saying to his disciples, he is saying to us who live in the kingdom of heaven now, he is saying to us, live out of that kingdom. Live out of the law of the kingdom of heaven. Live as if you were in front of the face of God in heaven. That, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is Jesus' unique contribution to ethics in the Sermon on the Mount. Now return with me to our text, Matthew 5, 27, 28. Let us now revisit this text in the full light of its context. Let us consider Matthew 5, 27 and 28 in the light of the fullness, the eschatological fullness, the redemptive historical fullness of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. Imagine yourself. Imagine yourself immersed in the atmosphere, the environment, the arena of heaven itself. You are seated. You are seated before the throne of God. You are nestled at his footstool, basking in the glory presence of the King of Kings. Your mind, your heart, your body are transformed by that arena, that heavenly glory. Imagine that you are sitting in heaven's glory. Can you commit adultery? Can you commit adultery in heaven? In heaven, can you gaze upon a woman? Can you look upon a man with lust? You are in heaven. You are projecting yourself into the kingdom of heaven. And you are asking yourself now, could I commit the adulterous act? Let alone could I have the adulterous thought in heaven, sitting before the face of God? Could I have it? You see the purity, indeed, the holiness of heaven cannot abide lewd thoughts, let alone lewd acts. So those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are powerfully and wonderfully moved to put away every adulterous thought as well as every adulterous act. They are powerfully and wonderfully moved by the atmosphere of the heaven to which they belong, by the King of the kingdom to whom they belong, by the heavenly life that they now possess, to put away every adulterous act as well as every adulterous thought. reduce a man or woman to a sexual object, an object of personal gratification, an object of selfish sexual gratification. No, heaven won't allow it. My heavenly kingdom life will not permit it. My Savior has bought me. He has brought me. He has brought me into an arena that he inhabits. He has brought me into heaven itself, and he has given me, ever so graciously, he has given me the life that he now gives me by the power of his resurrection from sin and death is the life of heaven itself. Resurrection life is the life of the kingdom I now inhabit. Resurrection life is the life of the kingdom of heaven, and I now live in the light of that heavenly kingdom. My union with my Lord Jesus Christ is so sweet a union that the resurrection life of that union flows out into me. It is the life of resurrection life in that heavenly arena that flows out into me. I have it by the Spirit. And out of that Christ-centered, heaven-oriented resurrection life I now live, how can I commit adultery if my life is united to the resurrection life of my Savior and Lord? How can I think adultery now that my life is joined to the resurrection life of my Lord and Savior? I now live out of his heavenly kingdom. I now live out of union with this wonderful Savior. My indicative state, united with Christ by faith, is inseparably joined with my imperative acts. Do not commit adultery. Jesus is asking you this morning to measure your gaze, what you look at, by the standards of heaven. Is this not exceedingly helpful? Dear brothers and sisters, is this not exceedingly helpful in our struggles with sexual temptation and sin? What I look at must be measured by the standard of heaven. Could I look at that picture, that movie, that screen, that scene, if I were in heaven? Could I look upon that woman or that man in that picture, that movie, that screen, that scene, if I were in heaven? Pornography is bondage. Beefcake erotica is bondage. They are slavery. Slavery to the base, crass, vile degradation and profanation and dehumanization of those who have been made in the image of God. Jesus is helping us immensely here in the Sermon on the Mount. He is placing true human sexual ethics in the light of the glory of heaven. With every adulterous temptation, and with every lascivious inducement, with every lewd image, I turn my heart to heaven, and I rejoice that Jesus has united me unto himself, that he has seated me already in his heavenly kingdom, that he turns my mind to things above, to the wonderful blessings of life before his glorious face. And so I see women as Christ sees them, made wonderfully, beautifully in God's own image. Not to be degraded, debauched, dehumanized, reduced to toys. And so the Christian woman sees men, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's very own image, not to be seduced, manipulated, tantalized, reduced to or toyed with as objects of illicit fantasy. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus provides a new motivation for the sons and daughters of his kingdom. He says, I have brought you to this new and eschatological mountain in order to show you the fullness, in order to show you what has been veiled even from Moses' face, I have brought you to this new and eschatological mountain so that you may understand what I have brought with me into history. As you live out of the fullness of my kingdom, the kingdom which I have brought into history, little children, live as if you were living in heaven even now. Live as if you were standing before the glorious throne of God even now. Live out of the life given to you from above. Live with delight in your husband, your wife, even as Christ lives with delight in his beloved spouse and she with him. Live with dignity and respect for the sexuality of men and women everywhere, even as God himself has granted them that dignity and respect. Sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven, walk even now as the children of the eschatological kingdom in union with the eschatological king. You have heard it said by them of old, but I now, in the light of the kingdom of heaven, say unto you. Let us pray. Our Father, we are bombarded at every hand. The degradation and dehumanization of human sexuality. We are not immune from its assault. We are inundated with it in our depraved culture. And yet, our Savior has called us to a different arena, to a transcendent culture, to a place where the dignity of human sexuality is preserved, where the illicit use and abuse of men and women for sexual purposes is outside the wall. Father, you have incorporated us by Christ's grace within the wall, within that heavenly city, within that kingdom in which there is no sexual abuse or misuse. You have graciously done that. Glory of your name. We pray that by your Spirit we may reflect that life even while we walk in this world. Set our minds on the things above, not on the things below, so that even in our sexuality we may glorify you as we obey heaven's law. And so see men and women wonderfully made in your own divine image. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Transport us into the heavenly places, O Lord. And enable us to walk in the light of the kingdom of heaven for Jesus' sake.